Gracious God, by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would teach us, that you would open your word to us, that you would make it live for us, that we would not only understand it, but that we would apply it to our hearts and our lives. And we pray this for the glory of your name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Please be seated. So if you have a bulletin, you'll notice that the start of my sermon, the theme for my sermon is on taking advice. And I want to ask you the question, how good are you at taking advice? I suppose it depends who it comes from and whether that advice is sought, or whether somebody just imposes all their wonderful, abundant prudence on you because they feel that you need it somehow. If that's the case, and you're one that gives advice and doesn't take advice, I suppose this is the time that you shut off. The minister's up the front prattling on, and you're just going to catch 40 winks. Well, if that's the case, let's just listen for a little bit at least until you get bored. If I were to ask each one of you to write down a piece of practical advice, something that you live by, something that is so pertinent to you that it's been life-changing, what sort of advice would you give me? If I asked you to give me one sentence, just something that, I don't know, has made your business expand, your product known. If you gave me advice on how to make your business more efficient, or how about some relational advice, how to get on with people you don't normally get on with, spiritual advice. If I was to ask every single person to write down a tip, you'd, I think, be more than willing to give me some piece of advice. But if I asked you to take advice, that's another story. Suppose I wanted to be the very best at something. If I wanted to be able to play guitar like Chris or Johan or Matt or one of the guys up here, I would probably go to them and say, can you give me some advice? Give me some hints. But if I really wanted to play better than they did, if that's possible, I'd go to Mark Knopfler, Dire Straits. I'd say, tell me how to play guitar. Or I'd go to a YouTube clip, and I'd just find out from YouTube, how do you do this? But imagine if the maestro himself said, John, I want to teach you some guitar, and I sat down with him, and I listened, but I didn't take the advice. How stupid would that be? You've got the best guitar player, probably apart from Jimi Hendrix, but let's leave that alone. Imagine if I wanted some really good advice, how stupid to listen and not to do it. And that goes for your YouTube clips. You want to bake a better cake? You want to know how to cut your husband's hair? You want to raise a child? You want to market your latest product? You want to design a dress? You go to YouTube, you have a look, and you must take that advice to heart and follow the instructions. The question is, do we really want to know? The answer is yes. I always want to be a better guitar player. I want to bake better cakes. But do we really want to know? I want you to hear the story of Nicodemus. Tim is going to read that for us. And as Tim comes up to read the story of Nicodemus to us, just picture the scene. A religious leader comes to Jesus for advice. John chapter 3.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, so just for a moment, picture the surprise on Nicodemus's face. He comes to a teacher to get some spiritual advice. And these verses just give us a little bit of a clue as to what sort of man Nicodemus was. He's already a successful spiritual leader. He's a teacher. He knows what we call the Old Testament backwards. He's practiced his faith for many years, and he's risen through the ranks to become one of the elite religious leaders. He's part of the Jewish ruling council, part of the Sanhedrin. And in order to get there, you must not just be a person who knows a lot, you must have practiced it. You've got to be pure in heart. You needed to have kept the law meticulously. He was pedantic to the finest detail. He was the expert in keeping the law. Now, Nicodemus then far surpasses my little description of wanting to be a better guitar player, because he's not coming as somebody in need or with a problem coming to Jesus. He didn't really need all that much more. It's not like somebody with a restaurant nightmare that goes to Restaurant Impossible or to Kitchen Nightmare. This is almost like a two-star Michelin chef going to the three-star Michelin chef and saying, I saw that you made that fantastic pudding. How did you get this to happen in that way? He's a good guy. He just needs a little bit of polishing. And what would you expect this religious leader in the community to expect from Jesus? What sort of response do you think he's waiting for? Do you think it's something along the lines, once he's spoken to this rabbi, he addresses him as teacher, do you think it's, well done, Nicodemus, just try a little bit harder? Or it might have been, you're pleasing to God, you're going well, just keep going to the end. Or maybe Nicodemus was trying to get some sort of response like, you're a member of the Jewish ruling council, you need to be a little bit more sensitive to people who are weak. Maybe he's expecting an answer like, just remember, as a lawkeeper, don't expect everybody to be quite so particular about all the laws that you're keeping. But Jesus doesn't go for any of those options. He says, all your spiritual striving has got you nowhere. You're no closer to God with all those rules meticulously kept than you were when you started. You can't do it. Nicodemus, do you really want me to tell you what you need to do? Well, yes, otherwise why would Nicodemus be there? Jesus says, well then, you must be born again. I've known many people who have asked questions, but they don't really want the answer. Would that sort of answer resonate with an absolutely righteous individual? Jesus knew that there would be many who would listen to his teaching and turn away. The answer just doesn't resonate with them. Many times in the opening chapters, you've got what people have said to me. Yes, that's your opinion. And I say, hold on, I don't want you to believe my opinion. I want you to look at the Bible. See what God says. Yeah, but I don't believe that. In other words, they're saying, you've got your opinion, but this is what I think. Do you know that there are going to be lots of people who don't listen, who don't want the advice, don't want instruction? And John's writing of the gospel, turn to the second last chapter of John, John chapter 20, and he says, I'm writing this, all of these things, the wisdom of Jesus, the philosophy behind it, I'm telling you all the miracles and everything that happened, so that you may believe in the one who God sends. It's not just advice. Jesus is giving Nicodemus a fundamental directive. Now, if you've got your Bible app open, if you just look at the first few chapters of John, you'll see that Jesus acknowledges that people don't want to hear an opposing opinion. There are people who arrogantly reject God's instruction. The fact that most people don't really want to listen is found in John chapter 1, verse 5. The light has shone in the darkness. God has shown himself into this world, but the darkness has not understood it. Is it a matter of understanding? John goes on in verse 10 of the same chapter, John 1, 10. Even though Jesus made the world did not recognize him. The very next verse, verse 11, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. And in the passage that Tim read, chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. Isn't that so typical of people in our world? They say they want advice, but they don't really want advice. They just want their opinion validated. And so often we quote people and we say, I want you to listen to this quote. Why? Because I believe this person is right in my own eyes. And that's what people are looking for. They're not looking for truth. They're just looking for themselves to be told, you're on track, keep going. What really surprises me, I've got to just check how many people have been in pre-marriage counseling with me. Please don't take offense. This isn't directed directly at you, okay? It's general. When people come for pre-marriage counseling, they come firstly because I won't marry them unless they've come. So immediately, that sort of sorts out a whole number of people who don't want to come. Secondly, when they come to pre-marriage counseling, they come not for instruction, but to be told that what they're doing is right, keep on going. Do you know a lot about your partner? Yeah, yes. No, we've been dating for 14 years. Oh, good. Okay, so communication is good. Yeah, absolutely. And so it carries on. They've got everything sorted, and all they're coming for is just sort of a little bit of, I don't know, it's sort of like a mini finishing school. Just polish up a little bit and you're fine. Goes through in different aspects of life. Think of a person who goes to a therapist. And if the therapist says something to them that they don't particularly like, what do? Yes, I'm listening to you. I'll go, no, they don't. They go and find another therapist. Somebody who says what they want to hear. It's not just people who have issues that they need to resolve. It's people who think that they are a little bit better than most others. I think most people have seen America's Got Talent. I don't know whether you call it America's Got Talent or America doesn't have talent with some of those who get up there.
But you got the whole audience saying, kick them off, get them out. And you got the judges saying, well, I don't know if anybody's ever told you, but you can't sing and you can't dance. And their attitude is almost, well, what do you know anyway? It filters all the way through to soccer players. You see a deliberate foul, blatant, feet up, studs in, boom. And the ref shows him a yellow card, and you read his lips. Who, me? Yeah, even your minister messes up and doesn't take advice. I was going to make another illustration, but I think it's unfair on Kath at the moment. She took advice. I went to the doctor because I had genuine flu. It wasn't just man flu. This was a genuine case of every part of my body aches. Lift your head up and you display whatever you had for supper the night before. It was bad. It was terrible. And I dragged myself into my car and I got myself to the doctor and I crawled into her rooms and I said, Doctor, I'm feeling sick. And she confirmed that it was just flu. Now, at least with that information, I knew that it wasn't meningitis. I knew that I wasn't having a stroke. I knew that I wasn't on death's door, and I could go home. As I got home, Francie said, oh, what did the doctor say? So I said, the doctor said, yeah, it's flu. You can take off a week, and then you need to be back at work. She said, so what are you going to do? I said, I'm going back to work. Now, yeah, it's just flu. She didn't quite say, and you call yourself a minister, but I felt that condemned. She said, how dare you go and pay for advice and then you don't take it? What a waste of money. When she put it in financial terms, I understood completely and I went back to bed. But you see, the last thing that we need to be told is that we're wrong. The truth is there, but we don't want to accept it. In fact, the words of John 3 are quite applicable. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So if Nicodemus wasn't looking for advice, did he take the advice when it was given to him that he needs to be born again? I think it's a great illustration because I didn't choose to come into the world. I didn't choose who my parents were. I didn't choose to be born in South Africa, in Johannesburg. I didn't choose to live for the first 24 years of my life in Johannesburg. There was very little that I chose about my life, my existence, especially my birth. And when Jesus says you've got to be born again, he's saying you can't do it yourself. Try as hard as you like. You can't will yourself into the world. You can't determine who gives you birth or how it comes about. It's done outside of yourself. And that's true of the new birth. I felt I wanted credit for doing something that God says, John, you're 9/10 there. I'm just going to polish you up a little bit and you're going to be spick and span. But what I realized that was that my good deeds aren't good enough. Not even are my best deeds good enough to be pleasing to God. And he's got to do it all. The reason I do good deeds is because I'm so grateful that I've been loved by God, that I've been born into his family, that I want to behave as though I belong to his family. Now that's revolutionary for a man like Nicodemus, who's steeped in Jewish tradition. He's steeped in good deeds. He believed that he needed to be good in order to get onto God's good side. He didn't believe that the only goodness that was worthwhile was the goodness of Jesus. In fact, he thought, if I look hard enough, I can probably find my way to heaven. And that was common in the time, because Jesus addressed that in chapter 5, verse 39 of John. He says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that bear witness about me, that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Nicodemus listened to the advice, and he took the advice. So I want to ask you, what are you going to do with the advice that has been given? No, more than advice, the instruction that's been given. I'll throw it out to you again and ask you, if you, at the beginning of the sermon, gave me your mantra, your, your basic tenet of life, your way in which you became rich and famous. Sorry, I haven't heard about you, but you became rich and famous. You gave me your piece of advice. Let's suppose I took that advice, I read it, and I didn't listen to it, but I fell down exactly where you fell down. How self-righteous would you be? Yeah? You should have taken my advice. Why didn't you listen? It would have been far easier for Jesus to say to Nicodemus, yeah, I gave you instruction, you chose to ignore it. We've got things that are priority this year. We're now on the 11th. How have all your New Year's resolutions gone so far? It might be, I don't know, small things like getting your business better known or developing a more efficient strategy within the office. We might have prioritized looking our best, going off to gym, going and relaxing at a spa. We might prioritize getting fit and running the Comrades. And we're going to speak to one of those runners that had run the Comrades 54 times, and we want to know how to run it. We might prioritize going to the doctor. And if I've booked a cardiologist appointment, and he can only see me in 4 months, but I'm feeling good in 4 months, it would probably be wise still to take advice from this cardiologist. Jesus gives more than advice to Nicodemus. It's more than advice to a married couple just to say, how can you have a better relationship? It's more than advice that Chris read to us from Proverbs. It's more than just how to be comfortable in years to come. It's more than advice to a professor who knows it all. Because Jesus says all of those things are going to disappear. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? To the spiritual Nicodemus amongst us, to me, as a minister who has given his life to Christ, he says the same thing. He says, trust Jesus. Trust the one who came from heaven and went back to be with his Father. Trust him because he not only holds the keys to life, but he holds the keys to death. I've been on a plane a couple of times this year. Now, please understand that this caricature is not generally accepted, but it's just a picture in my mind. Picture a man in a white kaftan in front of me, one of those one long white robes. He's got a beard and a thing on his head. And in front of me, he stands and he says, if I were you, I wouldn't climb on the plane. I'm going to blow the plane up. Now, you don't have two choices. You've only got one choice. You're already living in the one experience. By standing in the queue and going through the gate, you haven't made a choice. You've just carried on going. Your only choice is, do I take him seriously or do I climb off the plane? That's the only choice you've got. If the man's got the intent and if he's got the capacity to do it, you'd be playing with your life if you climbed on the plane. Is it worth your 5,000 rand ticket or whatever you paid for your ticket? Conversely, when Jesus says that he offers us life, he's got the capacity and he's got the intent to bring eternal life. Is it worth taking the risk? It appears that Nicodemus did take to heart all that Jesus taught. Apart from this reference in John chapter 3, there are two other references. The one is in John chapter 7. He was in the Sanhedrin with all his buddies, and his buddies were frustrated that people were listening to this new Messiah, the Son of God. They became distressed. And in one of their meetings, a dispute arose as to whether Jesus was really a prophet at all. And there were some people that wanted to go from the Sanhedrin and arrest Jesus. It's Nicodemus who stands up. It's Nicodemus who addresses them, and Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, Does our Lord judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? In other words, Nicodemus, who came quietly to Jesus at night to ask the question, now says, you're being really unfair, condemning a man who you haven't even sought to understand. Have you listened to his words? Have you heard his advice, whether you've taken it or not? Implicit at this, in the statement is, don't hit out at Jesus until you've seriously considered his advice. Test to see if he is a prophet of God. Now, if you don't do that and you've never done that before, then you're one who doesn't take advice. Because here's advice from Nicodemus. Here's advice, there's instruction from Jesus. Examine the evidence. The other time that we're told about Nicodemus is also in the Gospel of John. So there are three accounts of Nicodemus in John's Gospel, and we're told that when Jesus died, all the other disciples had fled. And it was Joseph of Arimathea who had a tomb, and Nicodemus who came and wrapped Jesus' body up. And they spent their own money getting the bandages and the spices to embalm Jesus' body. And on everybody else, all the disciples were getting ready for their Passover Sabbath. Nicodemus, a follower of Jesus, was one of only two who gave him a decent burial, even though the Sabbath was on them. I'm convinced that it wasn't the scare tactic of John chapter 3, verse 36 that attracted Nicodemus. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That ought to be enough just to say, where am I going? I think it was far more the gentle nature of Jesus, a loving God, that drew Nicodemus deeper into taking heed of these wise words. And this is the message of good news. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. One last illustration, and I want to bring it home. Picture Jeffrey Epstein's trial. For anybody who thinks that a little bit of good is enough to get them into heaven, picture the trial of this pedophile, this trafficker of people. Imagine the judge sitting there listening to this whole case and saying, yes, I get it. Jeffrey Epstein, you are wrong. But people, please understand, he's done a whole lot of good for people. He's a man of incredible wealth, and he's given a lot of money away. Please consider that he's had lots of parties for lots of influential people, and they've all had a ball. They've all enjoyed themselves thoroughly. I'm going to let him off because there is some good in everyone. We would cry out that justice wasn't done. And so this message to Nicodemus is not for hardened cynics, and it's not for people who are out there. It's for me, a pastor with nearly 40 years of service. God is saying to me, John, you're not good enough. I can carry on serving till my dying day. I can carry on doing the things that I've done for all my pastoral years. And God's words to me would be the same as Nicodemus. It's not good enough. The only one who is good enough is somebody who will take your place. Just because I might have done some good is just not good enough for a perfect God. So I need to let go of what I think is good enough for God. And I need to trust the words of the Bible, not the words of a minister or a church or a denomination. This is more than just good advice. This is imperative for anyone, like Nicodemus, like myself, who wants to restore a relationship with God and find that we can be with God in the new heavens and the new earth, a world restored with beauty and justice and righteousness, a place where there is no more crying or tears or pain or death. There is only one option. We're all going on the same way as Nicodemus, unless we say, Lord, change my heart. I want to be born again. I can't do it myself. That's my challenge to you for this year. I want you to know the joy of Jesus Christ, because everything that could have been thrown against you is taken away, and God sees you through the substitution of Jesus in his perfection. And you can breathe. It's not all on your shoulders. You can't do it. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Would you come to him today? If you want to come to Christ today, or if you want to say, Lord, I've messed up, I haven't got it right, I'd like you to pray the prayer with me. There's going to be a prayer on the screen, a prayer of rededication to say, Lord, take my life, let me be consecrated to thee. I wonder if you would pray that prayer with me. You don't have to pray it out loud. You can just pray it in your heart. But just think of these words as I pray it. And you're welcome to join me audibly if you wish to. Our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we have grieved you by doing things our way and not yours. We consistently do things we know are displeasing to you. We are truly sorry and pray that in your grace you would have mercy on us and forgive us. Thank you for Jesus, who came as our substitute, and the reminder that his blood cleanses us from our sins. In response to all that you have done for us, would you help us to strive after Christ-likeness? In so doing, allow us to bring honor to your name. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Gracious Father, we pray that you would hear our prayer, that you would change our hearts, that you would be for us the rock that does not cause us to stumble, but the sure and solid foundation we need for life. Please would you come to us? Would you abide with us? Give us the willingness to take your instruction to gain eternal life and to find our satisfaction in you. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.